Come then to the first of the plagues in Exodus, a theme that may have been on our minds with the current situation today, with the virus that has taken a hold and spreading, it would seem, in our own country even more rapidly than when it first came. And whenever these type of things come up today, it's been a long time since the kind of actions that have to be taken just now with social distancing and staying at home, a long time since these kinds of things were asked of people. When in our time it does come up, our minds, our attention is given to what is happening in the world, what happens in nature and science as well. What can science do? That's very much the what we find in the news is the help that science gives, and science does offer help in these situations. However, it doesn't resolve all questions or all problems. Indeed, it doesn't resolve the most important matter of all, which is raised at this time, and that's the reality of death and the awareness that we come to have of the brevity of this life, that we are here only for a time, not forever. And then also these wider matters and truths that, as we were looking at on Wednesday, that the judge is at the door, that there is a day appointed for all when the Lord will call us out of this world before his throne to give account to him. The Lord is at work then in these final things, and he is at work in the present day as well, just as he was at work in the day that we were reading of here when this first judgment came. The Lord spoke to his servant Moses, "You shall speak all that I command you," in verse 2, "and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you." Then verse 14, as we read, the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go." He says to Moses to go to Pharaoh in the morning. See how God sends his servant to Pharaoh at a time when Pharaoh may yet turn to God. He gives opportunity to Pharaoh to turn to God. He goes to him in the morning. He goes to him at the start of the day. Isn't that true in terms of how God has also come to us? He has come to us in the morning. He has come to us when the day is ahead. He has not left his purposes or his decrees hidden from us. He has given them to us. He has spoken them to us with his word. He reminds us of them, and he is reminding us of them today. He comes to us in the morning. He gives us warnings of what is ahead if we refuse him in the morning, so that we have time to turn to him. Are we taking that time then to turn to him? Or are our hearts being hardened further as time passes on? Pharaoh's heart is hardened. he refuses to let the people go. This hardening of the heart is then followed by these mighty works of God. Mighty signs, mighty works, and not only are these are signs as though they are wonders to see with the eye. These works that God has have consequences and devastating consequences in the land. We look at the first of these, that the Nile is turned into blood. Verse 18, the fish die. The Nile stinks. The place where people come for their water is no good for water. They are seeking in desperation for places to drink. We read at the end that they dug along the Nile for water to drink. They could not drink the water of the Nile. They could not depend on the source that they had always depended on for life. Indeed, they saw the source of water, the Nile, as a God who was there for them day after day, and who provided for them. And so they venerated the Nile as a God. But here God is showing, as he is showing to Pharaoh, that there is only one God, as God will later give his commandment that you shall have no other gods before me. Neither you shall make images of gods to worship them. But as Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 1, they had exchanged the truth for a lie and worshipped the creation instead of the Creator, who is to be forever praised. Isn't that the same issue that is found so widely today? That the creation is being worshipped rather than the Creator, who is to be forever praised, and therefore the truth has been exchanged for a lie. Now, when this hardness of heart is found, we see that the plague is given. The plague is given for a reason. The plague is given and as a result of disobedience to God. God gives the plague because here is a man who does not listen to him, who refuses to do what he says. Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. He refuses to do what I want. This is what God is saying. God is pinpointing what the matter is here, is disobedience. Disobedience is not doing what God desires, is a rejection of his commands. This is disobedience to God, who has graciously given himself and all things to us. He graciously gave himself in his creation. Is it not God who created the Nile? God who abundantly provided for the people of Egypt, and yet there is a hardness of heart against God. This is not something which can only be found in Egypt. This is something which can also be found, we must observe, the Bible says it, in God's own people too. Micah chapter 6, verse 3. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. Why do you reject what I command? The passage is showing to us here that what matters in life is what God commands. This is a truth for all people. Pharaoh was acting as though it was a truth only for other people. Only others should be worried about this God. Only others should be worried about doing what he commands. But he saw himself as a God, and that this God had no authority over him. Isn't that how we can be as well? The warnings that are given to us every day in this world about life and death. And yet, despite that, we can treat death as though it's only someone else who will be affected by it. It's always someone else. It will not be me. However, the Bible says to us that each one has their appointed day. And before there is any pride of life, the Bible says to us that there is only one who knows what that day is, when it shall come. None of us know when our appointed day is. Only God knows when it is. Meantime, God gives these signs to show that he is God. He has given Moses and Pharaoh to be like God, to be God's hands and feet, to be his mouthpiece. See, God said to Moses, I have made you like God, or I have made you God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. He will speak the word of God. He will speak my words. It may appear to Pharaoh that these are Aaron's words or Moses' actions, but the reality is these are God's words and God's actions. He is using these men as his instruments through which he does these mighty signs now and plagues, the first of which we have here, the water of the Nile changing into blood. What can we say of this plague other than this in Egypt is a change for the worse? The Nile, which was teeming with life, which was a source of life in that people were sustained by it, now turned into blood. The fish die. The Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. What is God saying? Well, one thing that God is saying, and while we want to distinguish the plague that is happening here from the one that is happening today, there is a similar message in it. And the similar message is this, that where life is lived without God, there will be changes for the worse. Where life is lived without God, where God is rejected, where God is not being responded to, where God is being treated as one that we do not need, there will inevitably be change for the worse. God, who is very patient and who comes in the morning, will also tells us of the appointed time. And if one desires to live ultimately without God, then God will give that person their choice, and he shall set his face away from those who set themselves against him. You see, the plague is telling us of a change for the worse. But for those who turn and seek him, for those who turn to him in faith and repentance, whether already or whether in a time to come, for those who turn to seek him, we must see that there's a contrast. As there is a change for the worse in the plague, in life with God, there is change for the better. An example was given to us in the Gospels when John the Baptist sent some of his disciples to Jesus, and he sent them so that they would meet with the Lord Jesus. It was John the Baptist was directing people to Jesus. He was not wanting for people to mistake him for Jesus. It's Jesus, he is the one that you must go to. So John the Baptist sent his disciples. He said, they were sent saying, "Are you the one to Jesus who is to come, or shall we look for another?" In that hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor of good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." And so here is the message then for today. If people will come to inquire of Christ, will they not find this from him? Will they not find this, the matter of plague being reversed? Plague being reversed. This is what we find as we come to Christ and as we come to consider his kingdom. That even in where there are cases where there is the result of the plague and the suffering that comes from the result of the plague, in Christ, there is the promise of resurrection. There is the promise of the new life and the promise of his kingdom to come, which is forever. Not only that, we must observe that what Jesus did when John's disciples were sent to him was not just healing of plagues. It tells us that people were healed of plagues in that hour. It also tells us that he healed many of diseases and evil spirits, and on many whom were blind he bestowed sight. So there is not only one plague in town. They are actually plagues. Plagues of sin. And isn't this the case? That today, there are plagues of lies. Plagues of deceit. Plagues of scams. Plagues of fraud. Plagues of adultery. Plagues of jealousy. And what the Bible is saying to us here is that these find their end in Christ. In that hour, when these people came to Jesus, in that hour, he healed many of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And isn't it the case that if these things are still alive in the among those who serve Christ, should they not find their end immediately in him? And what is replaced is then confidence. What's replaced? What replaces these old ways? What replaces them now is confidence in God. Isn't one of the reasons why all these evils take place is ultimately because there is no trust in God. No trust that he will provide. No trust that he will actually give what is needed and more than what is needed. But what we find in Christ is that we can trust in him, that he will provide and do not only what is needed, but more than that. So, we find in this change for the better that comes from receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, we find powerful works, lives transformed. Then there's also another example to us of the change for better that comes in the Lord Jesus. And this is shown to us in the passage that we were reading from John chapter 2, and the first miracle of the Lord Jesus. This is, as the passage says, is the first of Jesus' signs, where the water was turned into wine. You see that when God came to Pharaoh, he turned the water into blood. But when Jesus came to the wedding, he changed the water into wine. A change for the better. What are we to make of this? The first of the plagues, water into blood. The first of the miracles, water into wine. What are we to make of it? This is not, as some have said, and as a view that has often plagued the church over so many centuries. It doesn't mean that the Old Testament tells us of a God of wrath and the New Testament tells us of a God of grace, as though God changes. He doesn't change between one testament and the other. God is the same. And God's wrath is found in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. Indeed, Jesus spoke of a greater intensity of wrath to his contemporaries. Indeed, to the people of the town that Jesus went to immediately after the wedding of Cana in Capernaum, where he spoke to them of how it would be worse for them than Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. So what are we to make then of this changing the water into wine? Well, this is an illustration to us of what Jesus has said, that he came into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world. He came that you may have life in all its abundance. And the point is this, that life is absolutely dependent on him. Without him, God requires the blood. He requires the payment of having sinned against him, a payment that we will make us forever a debtor to him, in a way that we'll be asked to repay but cannot repay. We are put out of God's presence altogether, shut out from him into an everlasting hell. But with the Lord Jesus, we find that the payment has been made and accepted, wholeheartedly accepted, because Christ is without sin. Christ, the Holy One of God, who has laid down his life for us, that we in him would be saved, that we would find life, new life in him. This then is given to us in the the teaching of the New Testament, and then the signs and the symbols that the church is given, and our relationship to God and the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of the cup of communion. The cup, which is a cup with wine. Wine, which is the pressing of a grape. The blood. The colour is a blood-like colour, yet it's not blood that is there in the cup. It is wine which is in the cup. This cup, which is the new covenant in my blood. Not a cup of wrath for us. He drank the cup of wrath. He gives the cup of wine. And there is then a great exchange that takes place. If there is any other way, he said to his father, then grant that way. But your will be done. He took the cup of wrath, and he offers us the cup of salvation. The plague, then, which is to draw our attention to God, and in it we find, while there is disobedience in it, we also find that there are examples of obedience in it as well. You see in verse 20 that it says to us, in contrast to Pharaoh, who refused to let the people go, Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. Now, at the end of the passage, we read that 7 days pass before anything else happens. In the meantime, Pharaoh brings about his magicians to do the same by their secret arts. Pharaoh, who is disobedient, Moses and Aaron, who are obedient. Pharaoh, who responds by doing something similar, though not the same, and then his heart remains hard. And 7 days passes and there is no change, ultimately, in the situation. What does this tell us about obedience to God? And what is this telling us about, therefore, Moses and Aaron and their experience of obedience to God? And what do we learn from it? What we learn from it is this, to put it in terms of a question. Will you do what God says simply because he says it? Will you do what God says simply because he says it? This is, in all appearances, what is happening here. Because at the end of the passage, there's no change. The only change is that Pharaoh has hardened his heart further. There is no result. There's no deliverance of people. There is no tangible result at all. And the question then is the same for ourselves. Will you do what God says simply because he says it? And even when there are not any tangible results that you can see? Isn't that what Jesus has taught us in his prayer? When he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And then in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That I wish to do what God says, though I may not see any tangible results from it. You see, this is Moses and Aaron being brought more deeply into communion with their God. As Pharaoh, his heart is being hardened in disobedience, Moses and Aaron are being brought closer to a knowledge of God through their obedience to him. And isn't that the case with the Lord Jesus Christ? We learn that he grew in wisdom and in stature through his obedience in early years. Through his obedience, he was made perfect, it tells us in Hebrews, in the offering that he made on the cross. And then that our attention be drawn into God and his will as a primary matter for us is what the New Testament teaches. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, my desire is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Here Moses and Aaron were sharing in the sufferings, a mouthpiece of God, the hands and feet of God, and no change in this man who was so hardened. The only change was that he was more hardened than he was before. But for Moses and Aaron, and for us in our service to God and Christ as Christians, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And doesn't that delight our souls? That our great desire then in life is this communion with God, to be near to him, as Jesus had a disciple who was especially near to him. And that in itself was enough. And God will deal with what needs to be dealt with. There's a final problem then for us to look at in the passage that we just mentioned briefly at the end, that is presented to us in the story of the plagues. And it's something which we can see a similarity to in our own day as well. You see, it's what happens at the end when, or near the end, Once the plague comes, Pharaoh gets his magicians to respond, and he does something. They do something which is similar. Now, this is not the same as what's happening today. We do wish for the breakthroughs to help people, that they may not be affected by the virus that is happening. The problem, however, is this. When we lean on science as though it provides all that we need, that would be to miss the greater matters and the greater picture of the situation in the world today. That what the Bible is saying to us, it's what God is saying to us, is that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God and all are in need of a Saviour. That a day has been appointed when our time in this world shall be no more. And there is one mediator that God has given between himself and man, the man Jesus Christ, who was appointed and who has given redemption for us. So we must turn to God through Jesus Christ for our salvation. the need of the day cannot be met by a vaccine alone, by responding to what we see in nature with science. Jesus has said, when he returns, what will he find? There is one thing which is necessary. Shall he find faith on earth? And that is the great matter that the Bible brings before us. Who do you say Jesus is? Will you turn to him now in faith and in love for salvation? He is the author of life. He is the master of death. He is risen and will never die again. And he has said to his disciples, to his followers, because I live, you shall live. Let us come to God in prayer now, and as we pray.